So this morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we do this thing that might seem very strange to those who are not familiar with the Christian faith or familiar with church life. We eat a little bread and we drink a little wine, a practice of the church given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. We call it a sacrament. But the church has always, at least in a biblical Christianity, has always held the word and the sacraments together. The celebration of things like the Lord's Supper and baptism, we have held together with the ministry of God's word to explain and help us understand the meaning of the sacrament. Taking the bread and wine at participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not a mystery to guess at or make up its meaning. It's not a magic thing that somehow impacts our lives without us understanding what it symbolizes. The word goes with the sacrament. God's word explains to us what it means and helps us to understand so that we participate with understanding and experience the blessing of understanding what these things in a very simple way convey to us. And this morning, from this passage in God's Word, I suggest that part of and key to what the Lord's Supper is conveying to us is the mercy of God. The mercy of God toward us in all our need. The mercy of God toward us in our sin. This passage is about mercy. It's about forgiveness. It's about cancelling a debt, not holding something against another. And as this passage explains that, it's talking about, or it represents, not simply mercy in terms of the vertical relationship we have with God, that he shows mercy to us, but it takes that the next logical step in a horizontal way and talks about the mercy that we are to display towards one another. In this parable, Jesus is talking about kingdom life, life in the body of Christ. He's talking about human relationships and how the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us forgiveness and mercy radically transforms life between people and is to be reflected in the life of his people. The gospel brings radical transformation to that which is innate and natural. Often what is innate and natural is lack of mercy, lack of forgiveness. It is hostility and holding grudges and looking for revenge. But the gospel breaks into the world and completely transforms all of that. I was struck by a few weeks ago, I was reading, just before we went away, I was reading the travel article in the Herald, and there was this little note there about Charles Darwin. And there was a little picture, you might not see the picture, a little picture of Charles Darwin with Darwin's head and an ape's body. I don't know who drew that. He said this, now don't be offended, he said this about his trip to New Zealand. He said, "I believe we were all glad to leave New Zealand. It is not a pleasant place. Amongst the natives, there is absent that charming simplicity which is found at Tahiti, and of the English, the greater part are the very refuse of society." Well, that's all changed, hasn't it? Yes. He says, "Neither is the country itself attractive." Wow, he was in a bad mood, wasn't he? But this is what struck me. So he was really unhappy with the whole of New Zealand. I mean, this is hundreds of years ago. But he says this. He says, "I look back but to one bright spot, and that is Waimate with its Christian inhabitants." He noticed in the midst of all of that darkness and awfulness, a ray of light, and it came from that little budding Christian community up north. And even Darwin noticed that. See, that's what the gospel does. It changes life. It changes human relationships. And this passage opens us up to that reality. When the passage, again, it's talking about mercy, telling this parable about the king and the servant, and then the servant with a fellow servant. And the first thing that stands out that just hits us so deeply in this passage is the enormity of God's mercy. See, Peter was discussing forgiveness with Christ, and Peter asks a good discipleship question: how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he says, as many as seven times. And that was probably quite charitable for Peter to suggest seven times. It was seven's the perfect number. It sounds good, but it's quite limited. But you know, you think about that. If someone offends against you seven times, they're really stretching patience. But Jesus' answer, you see, is so profoundly radical. He says, not just seven times, but 77 times. And really he means by that, it's just ongoing. And the way, when he says that, it actually reflects on a passage we looked at some weeks ago, right at the beginning of Genesis, when after sin came into the world, and then Cain kills Abel, and then Cain has a family, and he has a descendant called Lamech who sings a song of violence, and Lamech sings about vengeance 70 times 7. And it's as though Jesus is saying, no, I've come to reverse all of that. All of that hatred and vengeance and lack of forgiveness. I say to you, forgiveness is unlimited. And then he goes on to tell this story to illustrate that point. In fact, the story isn't simply saying how many times should I forgive, but how much. How much. And so he tells the story of the king and the servant, and the servant owes the king. So now I've done some maths for you, just to help you see that this man has an unpayable debt. So the king has a man who owes him 10,000 talents. So what is 10,000 talents? Well, if you look in the footnote of your Bible, some Bibles will say one talent equals 20 years of wages for a laborer. One talent equals 20 years of wages for a laborer, and it was 10,000 times 20 years of wages. So I did some calculating, and I know I bore you sometimes with these calculations, and sometimes I get them wrong, so the accountants can check with me. But in New Zealand terms, I'm guessing that if say someone was earning $30 an hour, 20 years' wages would add up to something over $1 million. Okay? And then if you multiply $1 million, it's actually more, but just for round figures, say 20 years wages is $1 million, and then you multiply that by 10,000, well, what do you get? You get $10,000 million, which is 10, I think it's 10 billion. So if you divide that by 40, which is like a lifetime of earning, that basically means that to pay this debt back, the average New Zealander would have to live 250 million lifetimes to pay it back. Okay, now you're saying, well, that's ridiculous. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to get. The debt that this man owes the king is completely impossible to pay back. And this is what Jesus is saying. In terms of our relationship with God and our sins and offenses before a holy God, that's how huge it is. Picture how we have wronged our Creator, the God who made us for Himself, who made us to know Him and love Him and obey Him and live for His glory and love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And think about how we offend Him. We don't even know sometimes how we offend against Him. Just think about it again in terms of human relationship. When someone offends us in something, how we get angry and hurt. And why should they do this to me? And it's not fair. And then think from birth how our hearts are set on ourselves, on not loving God, on not loving our neighbor, and that every day in every way we feel and think and say and do things that we ought not to do according to God's standard. And every day we think, well, we do not feel and think and say the things that He requires of us. When we think about that, we realize that our sins have stacked up to heaven. And we have this problem with God, this debt burden of sin that we cannot fix. And we're like the prophet Isaiah when he sees the holiness of the Lord and he just says, woe is me. I'm undone. This is who I am before God, and I can't do anything about it. What's striking is, in this parable, when the king says, pay it back or I'll sell your family, he gets down on his knees and he says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. How could he even say that? Did he not understand how much he owed? Did he not understand it would take 250 million lifetimes to pay back what he owed? But we make the same mistake because we don't realize how serious and great our sin is before God, and we think that somehow we can pay it off. That somehow our tears over sin would atone for our sin and make it right, or that our good efforts would somehow cancel the debt or outweigh all the other record against us. We can end up like that man in the other parable in Luke 18 in the temple. You know, the two men went up to pray and he says, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. That I do this and I do this and I do this and I don't do that and I'm not like him. And we somehow think, well, it's not that bad, and we, in our little subconscious, we're justifying ourselves before God. Or we think that we can pay God back just by turning over a new leaf. We say, oh, okay, tomorrow it'll be different. Well, actually, here's the way to pay. Here's the way to pay off the debt. The king first says, I'll put you all in jail. And then after he writes off the debt, you know, this man goes out and he beats up on his friend who owes him a fraction. And read this shocking and stunning reality in verse 34. It says, and in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, what does that mean? If it was going to take all that time to pay the debt, what kind of jail is he putting him in for 250 million lifetimes? In the ESV, it says, in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. The footnote says, in the Greek, it means not jailers, but torturers. There's only one word from the original that was translated here, and it most often means something like torturer or tormentor. So in other words, he was going to end up in a place where he was suffering in the expectation that he would pay back all the debt. But see, the reality is what we have is a picture there of eternal punishment. That's the only way to pay back that debt, because it is so enormous. Our sin is so enormous before God. That's the only way to pay it back. And there is no way out and there is no relenting, but is there hope? Yes, there is. That's the gospel, you see. There is an answer to that. He can't pay. Putting him in jail forever and ever is only an attempt. It will never ultimately pay it back, but there is a way. It's the mercy of God. It's the only way, and it is the way, and it is real. Mercy alone. You know, in that other parable of the two men in the temple praying, where one was bragging about his righteousness and the other fell on his face and beat his breast and wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that one went home justified. See, here's what God does. Like the king who said, out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's what God does. He forgives the debt. He doesn't give us what we deserve, everlasting punishment. He gives us what we don't deserve, a completely clean record. All that sin's whose list reaches to heaven, he wipes out and it doesn't even exist anymore. And he doesn't hold our sin against us. It's no longer an impediment to a relationship with him. He reconciles us with himself, and all the awfulness of our sin is cast into the deepest ocean. Come now, let us reason together, says the God of the universe. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white like wool. See, here it is for you. I can't look into your heart this morning, but this morning you might be feeling the weight of your own sin. You might realize or be wrestling with this reality. I've gone so far, I've gone too far, or it's this particular thing or that list of things. Could God have mercy on me? If you feel the weight of your sin this morning, or if you don't feel the weight of your sin this morning, let me tell you the bad news. Your sin is worse than even you think. This parable reminds us of that. It is worse. But the answer is greater than you hope for. It wipes it all out. And you can be forgiven. We tend to think, we look at other people and we say, they can be forgiven, but we look at ourselves and we know the rottenness of our hearts and we sometimes wonder, can I be forgiven? Yes, you can. We are more sinful than we ever dared to admit, but we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. If this king in Jesus' story, representing God his Father, could wipe out this enormous debt, he is saying, my Father can cancel every sin and never hold it against you. How that should break our hearts and create in us the same heart for those who sin against us. You see, that's the second point of the story, probably the main point. But here we have what I've called the unimpressed heart. He was forgiven something so enormous, but the effect of that was never impressed upon his own heart. And so he goes to a fellow servant who has a payable debt, let's say, not an unpayable debt, a payable debt, and he has no patience and will give no time. 100 denarii, probably worth maybe in today's figures about 24,000. Yes, that's a fair amount of money, but it's not the gazillions of the other debt. But his heart was not impressed. The point here is, you see, whatever sins there are against us, even great ones, and they cannot be underestimated. I'm going to come back to that issue about being sinned against. But let me just say this for now. Whatever sins there are against us, they do not compare with our sins against God. That's the point of the comparison, you see. But this man had an unimpressed heart. Grace had not left its indelible mark, as we say. He was literally unconverted or unchanged by the grace that had been held out to him. Now, I suggest he had not properly understood, you see, the greatness of his own debt, the greatness of his own sin. He had not fully understood his inability to personally pay it back by saying, give me time. And he had not therefore understood the enormity of the mercy that was held out to him. Jesus' theme here, and it's a key in the Christian life, is that mercy issues in mercy. That's what should mark the life of Christians together and show the world that the gospel is about being loved and loving. We prayed that in the Lord's Prayer, remember? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Paul spells out this reality beautifully in Colossians chapter 3 when he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. All of this is because God has borne with us. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, It's like he knew this parable. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There is, of course, a complexity in the issue of forgiveness. I just want to take a moment to recognize that. It's too easy to say, well, we should forgive as we've been forgiven. But there are times in our lives and in your life or in others' lives when the sins against them have been enormous. And they have been the innocent victims of terrible sin. And the impact is huge. The hurt and the scars can be enormous. And so I don't want to be saying to you this morning, well, you should just forgive. But there is help here, I think, and there is direction here. The gospel does help us. I want to suggest this morning as we kind of grapple with, or you may be grappling with, forgiving someone who has wronged you profoundly, who has never recognized the wrong, never repented, never asked for forgiveness. What do you do in that case? I want to suggest tentatively that there is a reality that forgiveness, or the act of forgiveness, is really fully complete when the other person has truly repented. They have owned their sin and they have asked for forgiveness. And we have genuinely offered forgiveness and committed to not holding that thing against them or bringing it up again. And there may even be a measure of reconciliation. That's kind of the beautiful outcome of forgiveness. But what do you do if the person doesn't repent and doesn't ask for forgiveness and we're still left scarred and broken? Well, I want to suggest again that we don't stop with hatred and anger and the desire for hurt and vengeance. The gospel still takes us profoundly beyond that. It may be a journey. It may be a process. It's a goal, but the gospel calls us to that. Ultimately for the good even of that person, but also to set our own hearts free from the sin of unforgiveness and vengeance. So in the light of mercy received, the mercy that we have again received from God, in the light of the greatness of our sins, we seek for our own hearts to have a merciful attitude that we seek from God the grace to even declare in our heart a forgiveness that we will not hold their sin against them, even if there can be no actual conversation. But a change in our own hearts is what we seek. That we seek to be released from the effects of bitterness and hostility. That even if we cannot be reconciled with that person or ever be in a safe relationship with that person, we may never see them again. But in our hearts and in our prayers, our goal is to long for their welfare. For their repentance, for their grasp of the gospel of mercy. To get to the point in our hearts where we recognize that we do not want for them what that king gives to that unjust servant in verse 34, that he sent to suffer eternal punishment. That we recognize the horror of that and our hearts are begin to open so that we do not desire that for them and we seek their redemption and transformation of their lives and we pray to that end. This is what the gospel of mercy calls us to in the most hurt and broken situations, and I don't say it lightly and I seek to say it carefully. But we cannot live with bitterness and hostility, and the gospel calls us to a fresh journey in Christ. And the pathway to that freedom begins with exploring again the enormity of God's mercy to us. In all of this, I suggest, we're reminded that mercy is neither easy nor cheap. See, when we read here that the king forgave him his debt, we kind of pass over that. It's like, don't worry about it. You stop and think about how much he wrote off. It was at enormous personal cost to himself. You see? He assumed to himself the enormity of that debt. The king wasn't just making a declaration. He was assuming the weight of that enormous debt upon himself. You see, mercy is costly. There's a wonderful little psalm, Psalm 49, that says this. When I find it, Psalm 49, verse 7 says, "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit." To show mercy and rescue someone from everlasting punishment costs enormously. And so this morning we should revel in grace as we come to the Lord's table. We forget the cost, you see. Well, that king bore the cost himself, and there's the gospel. Our debt is huge. We cannot pay it. See, God didn't just forgive us. Sometimes in New Zealand, when someone says, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me." What do we say? "It's okay." Or we say, "Don't worry about it." And we're not really being honest when we do that, because there are times when someone has done something to us and it really matters. And when a person is asked forgiveness, what they really need is forgiveness. And it really costs to forgive. And it costs God to forgive. The way God forgave, you see, was just like the king. He took upon himself the debt we owe and assumed it to himself and bore its cost. Its cost is eternal punishment. And when Jesus Christ hung bleeding upon the cross, that's exactly what he was doing, bearing the weight of our debt in its eternal enormity. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or again, in that lovely passage in Colossians, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." The weight of our debt fell on Jesus and took his life so that it would no longer be held against us. That's the mercy that's held out to us in the Lord's Supper this morning. See, as we see and receive and taste the bread and the wine, God is telling us this. For the Son of God to bear that penalty, God is telling us this: your sin debt is huge and unpayable. But my Son bore it. He bore its cost. He paid its debt. And he bore it away so that it will never, ever be held against you again. Ever. So you are reconciled. You are forgiven. All of that sin, perhaps, is forgiven if you have fled to Christ for refuge. And you can know for a certainty that you are God's beloved child. There is no impediment. Such is the mercy of God. And as we come to the table, you see, and are refreshed in that mercy, we rise from the table to embrace and love and so forgive one another. If there is any sin held against another, we rise to deal with that, to live out the same mercy that we have experienced. And by doing that, we show the world how great Jesus Christ is, that he does what we cannot do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, refresh us this morning in the realities of mercy, and we confess we need mercy. We are more sinful than we dare to admit. But how glad we are that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only message that answers this great problem, all our sin is forgiven without measure, and we are your children. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, for each of us, whatever need is in our hearts, may these elements, these symbols that you have given to us, seal to us and assure us of that mercy this morning, that we may go from worship deeply refreshed, deeply empowered and enabled to live merciful lives. Hear us in Jesus' great name. Amen.